Father, as we really want to enter your presence this morning, we just want to come before you now. Lord, we ask that you would just take away all the burdens, all the busyness that is about to occur in the rest of this week. Help us to really seek you. Allow us to just come and be at your feet right now and see what's in these Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment of it. And then where you want us. Help us to see you in a powerful and a mighty way. Father, we love you desperately. Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit. And I ask you would just help me to be active. What I say, glorify me today. Jesus' name. Well, as we get started this morning, we're going to end up spending time in Isaiah. There's several prophecies we're going to go through, and we're going to try to link them together. But to get started, I want to set the stage, give you the historical background of what caused the prophecies to happen over here in the Old Testament, why they happened, and what was going on. So the characters that are in this morning's prophecy is a man named Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. There's also King Ahaz, who is a bad king. And he is the son of King Uzziah, who was a good king. And he just took over for his dad. This prophecy is 700 years before Christ, or in the time frame of Isaiah. That's for the math, 2,714 years ago. Well, it was a long time ago. And those prophecies we're going to see will apply directly to us today. The other thing that's going on is God called Isaiah to go to King Ahaz and warn him about the decisions that he was fixing to make. Because what was going on is Israel was divided into two parts. There was a northern part, which was called Israel, and the southern part, which was Judah. Ahaz was the king of Judah. Aram and Israel had joined forces and was fighting against Judah. And they couldn't defeat them, so they decided to build an alliance. Hey, we want you to come with us so that we can fight against the growing empire of Babylon and Assyria. And so Isaiah goes to Ahaz and he says, hey, you have got to make wise decisions. You need to follow God. If you're going to turn your back on God, put your faith and trust in things of the world, and follow the world, God is going to judge this nation. God is going to destroy this nation and send it into exile. And guess what happened? They went to Babylon. I think the decision was kind of already made in Ahaz's mind at that point. The other thing that happened was that Isaiah was to give the nation hope. So he prophesies and sprinkles in Christ throughout the book of Isaiah. And we're going to see it in 7, 9, 11, 53, and 60. We're going to see a sprinkling of hope, a sprinkling of Christ's coming. But not only his coming, what he is and the purpose that he came for. And so that was Isaiah's calling. That was Isaiah's job at this time. But it's ironic that if we look at our country and the world today, it's no different. If we turn our back on God and we want to focus in on what I want, what my needs are, and then go with the ways of the world, I do get separated from God. I am destroying myself. I end up being captivated by whatever I'm giving myself to. It will captivate us, just like it did the nation of Israel going to Babylon. So he prophesies this from chapter 7 to chapter 9. And we're going to spend most of our time in the Old Testament prophecy in chapter 9, 1 through 7. And let's turn there right now. Keep your fingers in 9. We're going to jump around through Isaiah a little bit. We're going to start out 9:1, verse 1 that says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In the early times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea and the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." And so what's going on? He's saying the doom and gloom is coming, but eventually it will rest in the Gentile of the Galilees. And if we went over to, we're not going to, but Matthew 23, it talks about relating that to Nazareth, to where Christ was raised, the Nazarene. And so that relates directly to Christ. Now, verses 2 through 5 give us a picture of the gospel message. Verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and as the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you shall break the yoke of their burdens and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted war in the battle of tumult, and the cloak rolled up in blood will be burning fuel in the fire." And so that gives us a picture of the gospel. Let's turn over to Isaiah 60, and we're going to get another glimpse, another prophecy of this gospel message and the glory of it. So in Isaiah 60, we're going to read 1 through 3 and 6. The title is "Glorified Zion." "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Jump over to verse 6. "And a multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of the Midian and Ephah. All these from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord." So if we go back to chapter 9 in Isaiah in verse 2, it's talking about the great light. The great light is coming to the nation of Israel. The great light is coming through the nation of Israel. So Jesus is not only going to be born a Jew, but he's going to go through them to other nations. So they will take that gospel message and that light to all the world. So Christ is coming to the nation of Israel and through the nation of Israel. Verse 3 gives us the details of what happens when the light comes. There's three things that happen to the nation of Israel. They're multiplied. They grow in numbers. Their gladness increases and their abundance increases. And also they experience the most awesome kind of joy there is available. Verse 4. God, through Christ, delivers them from their enemies. The enemies are primarily here making reference to the future of Assyria, and they will be delivered from Assyria in the future. But there's also the spiritual part of this context. Christ delivers us spiritually. Don't turn there, but I'm going to flip over and read Matthew 11, 29, and 30. And these are words directly from Christ. 29, "Take my yoke upon you and lean on me." No, learn from me, sorry. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my souls, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So those spiritual burdens will be taken away through Christ. The last verse in this gospel section, the prophecy of it, is the exciting celebration of the victory that God brings. The victory is for Israel that he brought to them physically. But as you look at the true victory spiritually, let's turn over to Isaiah 53. We're going to come back to 53 in a minute and read a couple more verses, so you could kind of hold there. We're going to read about the victory for us spiritually at the cross. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has crushed the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So Christ has provided that spiritual victory for us at the cross. So that brings us to verse 6. And I think this one is the part we're all going to remember and know. But to achieve that light coming, to achieve that victory and those battles, God had to come and do it himself. We couldn't do it. He came down here and did it himself. And that's what we're going to see in verse 6. Starts out, for a child is born to us. That child being born to us represents the humanity of God coming down to earth as a human being. Let's look at a couple other prophecies. Turn over to verse chapter 7, 14, just one page earlier. What's going on here? This is right in the midst of Isaiah speaking the warnings to Ahaz, and he sprinkles in this hope of the future. And in verse 14 it says, therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Gary read that in Matthew 1:23. We get another glimpse in a detail reference to Christ's birth in Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Jesus came through the line of David, but here Isaiah goes past David to his father. Well, what was David's father's? What did he do? Was a shepherd. David was a shepherd before he became king. So Isaiah is saying, hey, Christ came from a humble, lowly beginning. And we saw that in what Gary read in Luke 2:7. Christ was born in a barn. He was laid in a manger. He was humble, and lowly. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. We'll get to see one more picture. Verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised And he did not, and he did, and we did not esteem him. Christ came to this earth normal, humble, just a guy. He was a carpenter. There was nothing that attracted us to him. Just a normal guy that spent 30 years living this earth, and you wouldn't really know who he was until he started his ministry. So he came from a humble, lowly beginning. And that speaks of his humanity. The next part, go back to Isaiah 9. The next part of that verse 6, a son will be given to us. That speaks of his deity. God has given him his only begotten son. We see the details behind that. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. There's one thing we don't need is more government. We don't need any more leaders with strong arms, strong empires, more wars and more battles. We don't need that kind of leader. We need a leader that's got character, a leader that's got wisdom, a leader that's got integrity, a leader that comes from God to lead like that. And we get a picture of four names, four titles that give us what Jesus fulfills in that. The first one, wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. He's higher than any human wisdom. Let's jump to 11. Isaiah 11, 2. We're going to see some details of the wisdom of God coming through Christ as our leader. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what he hears. Jesus makes decisions by what God relates to him. What God gives him to do. The next one, mighty God. Jesus will execute God's plan perfectly and completely. Turn back to 11, 4 and 5. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and the faithfulness the belt about his waist. And so we see the power and might and the decision makings, and that he's going to carry it out perfectly. The next name, Eternal Father. Eternal Father. This is a tender, loving, leading Father. Some of us might not be able to understand that completely because that may not have been the kind of father we had. But it is the kind of father you wanted to have. And so just try to focus on the fact that he lovingly cherishes and cares for us forever. This is going to last forever. Eternal Father. Next we have Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus is the only one that can bring peace between us and God. He is the only one that can provide that. He had to take away our sin to provide having this peace between us and God. Jesus is also the only one that is going to provide peace between us and other men. Peace between us and our wives when we're having little problems. Peace that will surpass understanding is what we need. But that is God's peace coming to us. Jesus provides that for us. This brings us to verse 7. And we're going to look into the future now. These prophecies are going to come yet. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness for then, on, and forevermore. Jesus is going to fulfill this perfectly, in perfect justice, in perfect righteousness. Jesus is the final king, the final form of government, and this is coming. Let's look at the last verse in 11:10. It relates to it, and we get to see a few more details. Then in that day, in that final day, the nation will resort to the root of Jesse, back to that humble beginning, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and he and his resting place will be glorious when it's final. The last sentence in that verse says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Basically saying God is a jealous God that loves us and he's going to take it. You can take this to the bank. It's a done deal. Someday it will be finished. So these Old Testament prophecies that we've been talking about and gone over that not only predict the birth of Christ, but they predict who Christ is, what his purpose was, why he's coming for us. Then we stand here, what Gary read, about the actual birth of Christ, the fulfillment of that that transpired. And that's what we're celebrating. But the other thing that we get to see is the whole of the Gospels, the whole life of Christ while he was here, how he handled himself, what he did, and what he did for us. Okay? What he did for us, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, where he's at right now. We see that in Scripture. And someday he will be that final king. So how do we take the Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment of those prophecies, and now we're standing over here, and bring that into Christmas 2014 practically? How do we incorporate that into our lives? What does that mean to us standing here 2,000 years later? One thing I don't want to do as we move forward is I do not want to downplay the virgin birth of Christ and what we're celebrating. I do not want to downplay giving gifts to the needy that need them. I don't want to take those down. But what I want to do is add to and allow us to really focus and understand the meaning of Jesus. And we're going to do that in looking at it and celebrating his birthday. Not just focused on the birth, but the birthday. Okay? So as we look at the birthday of Christ, when he was an infant, when we were infants, the day you were born, did you get any gifts? I mean, mom is just relieved it's over. Dad's standing there going, what in the world just happened? There's no gifts generally given when the baby's born. Well, that happened in Christ's life too. When he was in the manger, when he was first born, he didn't get any gifts. It was between then and age 2 when he received and when the Magi came and gave him the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, our kids start getting gifts at 1 and they don't stop. Okay. The other thing we need to understand in looking at birthdays is most of the time we give gifts that are age appropriate. Or apply to wherever you're at in life. I turned 50 this year. Guess what I got? No. I got a bag of Depends. And then this long plastic deal that had all these lids for the pills to go in. So anyway, if we take that and we look at where is Christ now? 2014, where is Christ at? Today. He's sitting at the right hand of God in his glorified body. And he is 2014 years old. What are you going to give Jesus? Back to our question, what can I give Jesus? I can give him anything. He's got everything. But he wants something. How in the world can I give him anything? I mean, it seems pointless, but there is, obviously. So the sermon would be over. Let's turn to Romans 12. We're going to spend some time in Romans 1 and 2. Two verses. Paul is writing here, and he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. Okay, we're going to stop there. I urge you, brethren. Paul is speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's speaking to people that have already given their heart to Jesus, have already entered into a relationship with Christ. But what that does for our gift-giving scenario is it divides us into two groups. Because Paul is speaking to saved people. So we're going to have to deal with them in a minute. What about the unsaved person that does not and has not entered into a relationship with Christ? You understand, today in 2014, if you haven't given your heart to Christ, you do not have eternal life. You are eternally separated by your sin from God. The thing is, if you give your heart to Christ, He's going to give you a gift right back of grace. But you do not want to stay separated from God. And it's not something He's going to do. You're already there if you don't have this relationship. And I want to build this picture for you about this process and what goes on. Let's turn back to Isaiah, because Isaiah builds a neat picture of this for us. In Isaiah 6, this is the year that King Uzziah died. Okay? So Isaiah is in a vision. He's peeking into the throne room of God. Isaiah comes face to face with God. What happens when you come face to face with God? Your eyebrows will go up. When you come face to face with God, you see who the Lord is. You see the perfection, the awesomeness, the brilliance. You see who God really is. But in seeing who God really is, you get to see yourself for who you really are before Him. And that's where Isaiah is at right here, right now, looking into the throne room of God. He is in the presence of God. That's what he's seeing. And look at his response in verse 5. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined. What he's saying there is he is captive in his perversity. He is captive, held captive in his sin of being in this world. He's held there. I am ruined. Woe is me. But he carries on. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I am among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What he's saying there, I am a man of unclean lips, is the same as saying, I am a man of an unclean heart. I am wicked. I am perverse. I am full of sin. That's what he's saying. I am among a people full of sin, full of unclean hearts. And so he realizes before God who he is and the yuck that's in him. Okay, and then an angel flies over and grabs with tongs, gets a hot coal out of the fire, goes over and touches his lips. And when the angel touches his lips, this is what the angel says. Verse 7, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity, and the word in Hebrew for iniquity is perversity, is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Sin is forgiven. So his sin was transferred to that coal. Okay? But look at what happens after that. God calls out for volunteers in verse 8. And the Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. And so we see this picture of the gospel that just hit him in the face. And he turned from his sin. He repented from his sin and looked to God and received God. And his response is, "My heart is yours. I'm ready to go. Whatever you want me to do." And for him to go into and talk to and give a warning to Ahaz, that is huge. Because he could have been killed on the spot for what he was fixing to do. But he made a decision to leave the captive life that he was in and follow God. The decision that Ahaz did not. Okay. So to bring us up to where we're at with an unsaved person, giving your heart to Christ is the present that he wants from you today. So if you're here today and you have not done that, I plead with you. It's the best gift you'll ever get, and that's the best gift you'll ever get back is grace. That saving grace. Okay, so that just leaves us, the rest of us that have a relationship with Jesus. What does he want from us? Let's carry on and back to Romans. We're still in verse 1. We'll get to 2 eventually. So he said, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living, holy sacrifices acceptable to God." Present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. This is Old Testament language. In the Old Testament, they put dead sacrifices on the altar. And what happened to a dead sacrifice on the altar? It was burned up. Completely burned up. So if we're going to offer our bodies as holy and living sacrifices, what do we got to first do? Do what? Give our whole hearts to God. We've got to give ourselves completely to God as a sacrifice. That's what he wants. Us to sacrifice all that we have and give it all to him. Give every ounce of our heart and our bodies and our minds, everything. So as we look at doing that, the next thing in verse 1 says, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, so we're going to give our whole hearts, our whole minds, our whole bodies to him in spiritual service of worship. What that's saying is saying, I am doing a thoughtful, deliberate, thoughtful act here. My thoughts are going there, and I'm deliberately doing it. I'm doing it on purpose. And so here's the question. God has given us spiritual gifts to use. Do we know what those spiritual gifts are? Are we using those spiritual gifts in worship? That's one of the things he calls us to do. Is all our heart given to him to be able to do that, to offer our bodies in ministry for him? That's what he's yearning for. That's what he wants. In verse 2, and as we leave verse 1 deals with the commitment of that sacrifice. Verse 2 deals with maintaining that sacrifice long term. And it is a process, and that's what we're going to look at in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. Do not focus on the world. Do not allow yourself to be consumed by the world. Don't fall into sin. Don't allow yourself to get into that sin that just controls your life. And the way you do that is by being transformed, by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is metamorph. And basically the best picture that we can have here is looking at a worm going into a cocoon and the struggles and the battles of fighting through that cocoon to break out as a glorious butterfly. Someday we're going to get to be a glorious butterfly. But right now we're on this earth and we're in this cocoon and we're fighting and struggling. So how do we fight and we struggle? We go through this transformation of trying to come out of this cocoon and this battle. And we do it by renewing our minds. By renewing our minds. So what does that mean? Renewing our minds means a continual returning mentally to the decision to dedicate yourself to Jesus. And this is most likely a daily occurrence. A daily thing is going to happen. You're going to have to make your mind go. So if you're battling with sin, you're battling with something. You've got to make your mind go to Christ. Go to Jesus. Change your mind first. And to wrap up this second verse, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God. How do we know what the will of God is? Well, if we take these two verses and put them together and the total continued commitment of these things, those details that we just talked about, will be the expression of God's will for us. So we have to do those things. So are you ready for your present? Because I'm such a good friend. I am going to drag you into my cocoon, into my struggle, into my internal battle that I've been battling with since about 3 days after Dan asked about doing this message. And it's a normal deal. Every time there's certain teaching, I got to walk through the lesson myself. The internal battle is going to stay an internal battle. So I'm not going to share the details of it because then it would be an external battle with others. Let's just say it's going to wrap around sports. Okay? So my internal battle is kind of in that area. What happened was, back in the back room, in the closet, in the back corner of the closet, was this box. It was a box of selfishness that I didn't know that I necessarily had in there. Okay? There was some other little boxes next to it that were accessories to the selfishness. And so I did good. I gave it to Jesus. That's what I'm supposed to do, is give him all my heart. Give him every crack and orifice of my heart. But I gave it to him. But there's a problem. I'm like Johnny. I went over to Johnny's house, my best friend, and his birthday, I give him a present. He unwrapped it, put it together really good, and I'm watching him play with it. I'm like, man, that is a great present. And I decide I want it back. Because I am impatient, because I think God doesn't take long enough, or he takes too long, he doesn't do it as fast as I want it done. And a multitude of ever other reasons that go through my mind, I keep grabbing hold of this selfishness in this area. And I'm playing tug of war with Jesus over this thing that I already gave him once. But I keep wanting to grab a hold of it and jerk and tug. And it's been a struggle for 3 weeks. And I held on to it for many hours during the day when it started. Now we're down to about 5-10 minutes. And the way that I combat it is the way that it's said in verse 2. I get to the point where I'm like, okay, I realize that I've grabbed back a hold of it. And I'm like, okay, you are a sovereign God. You have got this under complete control. You have a plan. I have to just step back over here and do the part that you're asking me to do in giving my life, giving my heart and everything I have to the service, to what you want me to do, and just let him deal with this other issue that I think I could do a better job at part of the time. But I really can't. And I have to just leave it there. And that's where my struggle has really been. It's just leaving it there, not talking about it, not thinking about it. And that's how I've been battling it. The same way the verse says, going back and saying, okay, renewing my mind. You're a sovereign God. And I don't know how many times I've told him that, and he already knows it. But I keep telling him. Because it helps me in that time frame that I keep grabbing a hold of it is getting less and less and less. It's not gone. I don't know that it'll ever be gone because I've got to work on patience. So that might be my next lesson. I don't know. So that's my gift to you, is my battle, the struggle. And I think most of you can probably associate with what I was just talking about. So that brings us to Christmas 2014. What is the gift that God wants from me? That was a question. Anybody got an answer? Yes, our life, our body, our hearts. He not only wants for the person that doesn't have a relationship with Him, He wants their heart. And the ones that have a relationship with Him, He wants all of the heart, even the stuff in the back closet that we've hidden or suppressed, or that we're really battling with and nobody knows about. All that stuff, He wants it all. So if you're here today and you haven't entered into a relationship and given Christ your heart, please don't leave here without. There's elders here. I'm here. If you guys want to pray, if you want to spend some time in prayer, coming into the presence of God and realizing who He is, realizing who you are like Isaiah, come and grab somebody. If you're struggling and battling, like I've been going through in my little cocoon, and want somebody to pray with you, grab a hold of someone. Merry Christmas. Father, as we close this morning, I think most of all we praise You for who You are, for coming to this earth in a miraculous way, for giving us Yourself for all of us. Help us to love on You. Help us to give all of our hearts to You, not to hold back anything because we like it, because we think we're better at it. Help us to give it all to You and leave it there, not try to take. Father, this week, things are going to get busy. There's going to be things that are weighing heavy on us. Help us to win those battles. Give us Your Holy Spirit this week. And help us to really, really focus on Your birthday and what You want from us. Lord, we love You. Jesus.